somebody that had a part in the music today. Luke chapter 2. I appreciate the offertory tonight. Derek did a great job on that. And then to hear Belinda and James sing. You know, at James's senior banquet about a year and a half ago, he said something. You see him, he's all squirming now. He took a couple pretty good jabs at me that night. And I told him, I said, son, you never make fun of somebody that gets a lot more FaceTime than you do. And so here we are. And he's already red and I haven't said a word. And some of the best part of revenge and retaliation is prolonging it a little bit more. So we'll wait just a little bit. I read a story recently of a couple that was getting on in their years. They'd been married for a long time. And the man began to be burdened for his wife in that he thought she was losing some of her hearing. And he was very concerned about it, but he also wanted to be very diplomatic. He did not want to offend her or insult her. So as he was thinking through this, he spoke to his doctor, a friend of his, and the doctor gave him some advice and said, here's just a very simple plan. You can kind of gauge where she is in her hearing. He said, when you get home tonight, stand about 40 feet away from her and just ask her a simple question. If she doesn't respond, then move in increments of about 10 feet. And then you can come back and tell me, and we can kind of gauge where she is, and maybe there's something very simple that we can do. And the man thought, that's a wonderful idea. So he got home that night, and he walked in the door, and he positioned himself where he's about 40 feet from his wife, and he said, honey, what's for dinner tonight? And no answer. So he moved up to about 30 feet away, and he said, honey, what are we having for dinner tonight? Still silence. So he did this again at 20 feet and at 10 feet, and the same response, nothing at all. And so finally, he walked up right behind his wife, who was there at the counter working in the kitchen. He said, honey, hi. Just wanted to see what's for dinner tonight. She said, Bill, for the fifth time, chicken. Now, some of you are looking a little concerned. See, he's the one with the hearing loss. And okay, I'm glad we're all there. See, our perception of what is often right or wrong in our own lives or in the lives of our family members is often distorted or clouded. And one of the greatest areas, I think personally, of struggle is that of proper balance. Maintaining a proper balance in our lives. I mentioned this several weeks ago in a Sunday night message, and I had several people just come up and talk to me about it enough that I thought, okay, maybe this is something we should talk about. And I speak, and I think you'll understand where I'm coming from, I speak from a little bit of a position of authority on this. I shared with you, I think at that time, how I really felt I was called to be an NBA basketball player when I was in 8th and 9th grade. And my dad very quickly set a few things straight in my life. My dad had these things, and they were very simply called balance talks. Literally, we called them that. And by the time I got into my teen years, I would see my dad walk in. He's a very gentle, calm man. And as he began to close the door, I was like, oh, balance talk, really? And my dad was all about this bringing in and maintaining the proper balance in our lives. Well, if it wasn't basketball, it was other things. I remember my freshman year of college, and I went determined. And, you know, I graduated a double major in accounting and business management. I was so committed to getting a 4.0 my first semester. And that freshman 15, you know, where you put on the 15 pounds your freshman year, my freshman 15 was more like freshman 30. And Swiss cake rolls, man, 99 cents. You can't beat it. And it's a great study tool. And I really struggled, so much so that my roommates had a nickname for me. They just called me Strictly Business. That's and so got home after that first semester. My mom, I still will never forget her face. She didn't recognize me. And I had to make a few changes, a few adjustments to my life to bring in balance. And whether it's television viewing or whether it's work, we all struggle at times, I believe, with getting our life into that perfect symmetry, that balance that God would have for each of us. We've heard the phrase a delicate balance, but is there such a thing? And if so, what is it? How do you get there? As parents, the difficulty is twofold because you're trying to manage your own life, your own balance, as well as that of your children. Does the Bible offer any insight? And the answer always is yes. So in Luke chapter 2, there's a very popular passage, one that you're familiar with. We're going to jump to verse 41. Jesus Christ, God in the flesh, is 12 years old at this point. And I just want to read through this a little bit and make a few observations. Luke chapter 2, verse 41. Now his parents went to Jerusalem every year at the feast of the Passover. And when he was 12 years old, they went up to Jerusalem after the custom of the feast. And when they had fulfilled the days as they returned, the child Jesus tarried behind in Jerusalem. And Joseph and his mother knew not of it. But they, supposing him to have been in the company, went a day's journey, and they sought him among their kinsfolk and their acquaintance. You guys know the story that the Jewish men were required to go and observe the festival of the Passover every year in Jerusalem. That's what Joseph and his family were doing. In verse 42 there, when it says 12 years old, this was obviously a crucial age for young men, particularly in the Jewish lifestyle there. And let me just make a quick little side note, comment here. There's certainly no mandate. There's no command here in Luke chapter 2. But I do believe it's an instructional observation for us as parents. And that is simply this, that I think one of the things that we are doing to our children's detriment today is prolonging their adolescence. If you really think through it, there are children and then there are young adults. And this might sound odd coming from a youth pastor, okay? Teens is kind of my thing, okay? That's what I know. That's job security for me. We keep calling them teens. But in reality, what we're really doing is, as they morph from the childhood into those teen years, we're really at that point, we're training young adults. And I don't know if you've been in a GameStop recently, but it's all 25, 35-year-old men. And I just want to walk in there sometime and go, grow up! There's nothing wrong. And well, we're going to talk a little bit about video games tonight, but we prolong that, and I think to their detriment. Part of this might be because we so badly want them to enjoy their childhood. There's nothing wrong with that. Part of it is perhaps laziness on our part as parents. I think generally it's probably just a lack of perception about the role that we play and the timetable with which we're working. 18 years goes quickly. It goes very quickly. And when you consider what two generations before, what generally speaking, those people were doing at 18, 19, 20, 21, I think at times we leave our children woefully unprepared for that. And so, side note, Sunday nights are nice about this. We can go rabbit trails. That's my requisite rabbit trail for tonight. But just realize we're training people, young people. But let's not give them this 4, 5, 6 years and all of a sudden they're going to college. Like, whoa, we better get started here. It's way too late for that. Verse 43 and 44, you know, it was a common practice for the women to walk ahead when they were traveling like this with the younger children. And then the older boys, the bigger boys, would travel with the dads. So I don't think this was, a lot of times we might give Mary and Joseph a bad time about this. But especially at age 12, Joseph probably thought he was up there with Mary and Mary probably thought he was in the back. So the 3 days journey, when they find him here, verse 45, they found him not. They turned back to Jerusalem seeking him. And it came to pass after 3 days, they found him in the temple, sitting in the midst of the doctors, both hearing them and asking them questions. And all that heard him were astonished at his understanding and his answers. So that 3 days would have been 1 day traveling out. They realize he's not here, a day traveling back. And then the third day, they find him in the temple. So that's where we're at right now. Verse 48, when they saw him, they were amazed. And his mother said unto him, Son, why hast thou thus dealt with us? Behold, thy father and I have sought thee sorrowing. Now, it's noteworthy that it's Mary that's speaking and Joseph is not. And we really don't have any other information here that would lead anything. The only thing I would mention here is the fact that Mary refers to his father, his adopted father, if you will, in verse 48. But in verse 49, what is Jesus' response? Because I think this is key to our whole discussion tonight. He says, and he said unto them, how is it that you sought me? Wist ye not that I must be about my father's business? And what you have here are the first recorded words of Jesus Christ, 12 years of age. His response is not disrespectful. You can look at verse 51. It says he remained subject to his parents. He was honoring. He was respectful. This is more of a surprise, a wonder, where he said, oh, why were you looking for me? Wouldn't you know that I would be right here? That this is exactly what I should be doing at this moment? And what we see here is it marks a beginning in the break in his relationship to his parents, not in a negative sense, but the natural maturation process of becoming a young man, but also Jesus taking the next step spiritually. Jesus is showing a desire to heighten his relationship with the Father. And we're going to build on that momentarily. Verses 50 to 52, and they understood not the saying which he spake unto them. And he went down with them and came to Nazareth and was subject unto them. But his mother kept all these sayings in her heart. And Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man. Now, the word in verse 52, where it says Jesus increased, the word literally means to make progress, to move forward by chopping away obstacles. When we first bought the property we live now, it was about 6 acres of just jungle. I mean, there was stuff everywhere. And we would take machetes out there and just to walk, just to get an idea of where we wanted to put a house. We would take that machete and we would just cut away the vines and the branches and all these things and make way. That's exactly what he's talking about. He's increasing. He's moving obstacles to his growth, and he's increasing in each of these components of his life. And this is the only glimpse that we have into the life of Jesus Christ at this age, between 12 and roughly 30. This is it at this point. So we're left with Jesus increased in wisdom, stature, favor with God, favor with man. And next time we read of him or see of him, he's beginning his earthly ministry. So I think this is a significant text for us to imagine. Now, I'm going to let you in on a little secret. I used to think the key to balance, the scriptural background, that the text you ran to was Luke 2:52. You know, Jesus increased in wisdom. That's the mental aspect. In stature, that's the physical aspect. In favor with God, spiritual, and the favor with man, that's the social. And there's those four little components, and they fit really nicely in a pie chart, you know, and you can put that together and it makes all sense. But I don't think that way anymore. At least I don't think verse 52 is the key to the whole thing. And there's a couple reasons. One's practical. Balance cannot imply equal portions of time. We sleep 7 to 8 hours, roughly, a night. If you have young children, it's about 2 to 3 hours a night, okay? For us to then balance 8 hours of our physical and our mental and our social and our spiritual, there's just simply enough hours in the day. So to look at this and just say, well, as long as I'm giving equal time to each of these components, I'm in balance. I don't think that's true. The key is actually verse 49. We're going to look at verse 49. We're going to tear it apart a little bit, and I'm going to give you some observations. Verse 49, Jesus' response. He says to them, "How is it that you sought me? I wished ye not that I must be about my Father's business." Now, let's be honest. There are obvious issues anytime we try to compare ourselves to Jesus Christ. Okay, he was God in the flesh. He was deity. Yet, God has set up from the beginning that Christ is our goal. Romans 8:28-29, we are being conformed to the image of Christ. So therefore, it's completely fine to make these observations and applications where they're appropriate. Let me read you a couple little quotes, and there's little snippets up here, but people have said it much better than I can. Jesus is in the temple. I don't want you to miss the picture. He's in the temple. His parents have been looking for him. He's discoursing with the leaders, the scribes, all these people. They're going back and forth, and he says, "I have to do my Father's work." Someone said, "He has left us an example, for it becomes the children of God, in conformity to Christ, to attend their heavenly Father's business and to make all other business give way to it." Another person says, "Jesus defends himself on the ground that he was looking after his Father's business." In other words, he insists on putting God first, before Mary or Joseph. We get an insight into what godliness is. It means making God's business supreme. God claims first place, and this is what the boy Jesus gave him. And then third quote. It's remarkable that the first words of Jesus quoted in the gospel narrative are these words in which he so clearly refers to his divine sonship, in which he points to his life's vocation to be about his Father's business, to serve and glorify him in all things and at all times. The words indicate a divine inevitability. Jesus must be busy with the interests of his Father. This divine calling of his is to such a degree of the very first importance that even his most intimate earthly relations must be subordinated to it. To the child Jesus, all this is quite natural and obvious. I'm going to build on that, but I want that to sink in a little bit. Because the key to balance we're going to find is keeping the spiritual component in its proper place. Genesis 1:26-27 tells us that we have been created in the image of God. This is not rhetorical, so you can talk back to me a little bit here. What does it mean for us to be made in the image of God? Not everybody at one time. Those of you that were in systematic theology this past year, okay, I will call on you by name because you should know this. What does it mean to be made in the image of God? Really, people? Come on. Yes, Brandon. those things that make us different than a tree or a dog, right? I mean, a tree is a living organism, but you're not going to have much of a, you should not have some type of a conversation with it. Dogs are a little bit of step up because you can interact a little bit, but they don't have a soul. They don't have a rational mind. They don't have the ability to do some of these things. To be made in the image of God is to have a rational mind, the ability to reason, to have a soul. It's what separates us from every other living organism. And so here's the point, okay? Let it all out right at the beginning. We are spiritual beings first and foremost. That's how we were created. Romans 1 says, that which may be known of God is manifest in them. Every person, as a product of the Creator, has this void that can only be filled with God because we are innately spiritual creatures. It makes us different than every other creature or organism on this planet. So our purpose for life is what? It is God-centered, not me-centered. It's God-focused, not me-focused. Think about the redemption story of the entire Bible. What is it? Creatures rebelling against a perfect Creator, suffering the consequences of the rebellion, only to see that Creator take the step towards reconciliation by offering a sacrifice requiring only our trust. It's the storyline of the Bible, and it's the storyline of our lives. We are spiritual people, fundamentally, which brings us to this truth when determining balance within our lives. And I believe I put it up here. When the spiritual element is right, the rest of your life will be balanced. When the spiritual is in its proper place, the rest of your life will fall into balance. Someone said that Jesus grew and developed in such a manner that his life and his condition were at all times in full agreement with God's will. See, there's perfect balance and symmetry within the will of God. The problem is that many Christians battle trying to stay within the parameters of God's will. And I'm not talking about big things. We often, when we think of God's will, we think of the job I'm going to take or the place where we're going to live. What state are we going to move to? I'm talking about daily life. I beg you, brothers, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable will of God. It's a vicious circle when we disobey, when we are out of God's will, when we're then out of balance. Because now we're conforming to the world and struggling to discern God's will, and the cycle just repeats itself. And we find ourselves just out of balance, fractured. Someone has said the test of whether something is right or wrong is always how it affects the spiritual. So I'm going to hammer this for about 2 minutes. Let's get our spiritual life right in the proper balance. Everything else falls into place. And I'm going to give you a few little observations. But this point is very helpful for us as parents. The test of whether something is right or wrong for my life, whether it's out of balance or shouldn't be included, is how it affects the spiritual. And I want to share a personal story that technically doesn't affect the balance part, but it emphasizes how we make these decisions. This happened before I ever knew her, my wife here. But when she was, I would guess, 9th or 10th grade, she, like a lot of girls, wanted to join the cheerleading squad at her Christian school. Okay? Nothing inherently wrong. There could be, like many things in our lives, there could be different factors here or there that could make something like that wrong. But in this regard, everything was fine. There were no issues with Jill. Everything was fine. And her parents made this decision after I've talked to them about it, after much prayer and many tears. There was a particular girl on that team who was not very spiritual, who in many ways was wicked. And Jill's parents made really what could have been a very crushing decision for a young girl, and told them, you haven't done anything wrong. There's nothing wrong with your desire to do this, but we just can't allow you to try out for the cheerleading squad. That's a tough decision for a parent, especially when your child has done nothing wrong. I'll give you the end of the story, the rest of the story, as they would say. The girl ended up getting kicked out of that Christian school rather quickly, and Jill ended up having the opportunity to cheer on that team. But what her parents did was essentially this. They looked at the big picture, but they focused on the spiritual. And they said, there's nothing wrong with cheering. Jill's qualified. She's capable. There's no problem here. But how will this decision affect the spiritual in her life? Because if that gets hit, if that takes a couple of hits, it's going to affect everything else. And they made the right decision. We have to focus on the spiritual aspect. See, much of what is... Much of the things that we as parents, when we're dealing with our teens, our teen comes to us and says, I want to do this. I want to go here. It's not necessarily bad. And we struggle giving them a reason, right? They sit there and, well, I want to go over here and do this. And we're like, we know something's not right, but there's not necessarily anything wrong with that activity. And we're sitting there going, and we pull out the old, because I said so. Boy, and that just goes over really well with a 16-year-old, 17-year-old. What's wrong with it? You see, the issue is that the spiritual man is suffering as resources are being diverted to the other areas of social, mental, and physical. What we must learn as individuals and parents is that once aligned properly, these things may actually have a place in our life, or we might actually find we don't need them anyway. But we have to focus on the spiritual. So I want you to think this, before I give you a few little observations. Instead of thinking as a pie chart, you know, this quadrant, spiritual, mental, physical, social, I want you to think of it a little bit more as, it's probably a poor illustration, but like a seesaw, you know, or the teeter-totters, whatever they call them now. And there's a little fulcrum. There's something underneath there that thing goes on. That would be the spiritual. That's the foundation. That's the basis for everything. And when that's right, everything else lies flat. Everything else is balanced. So most of our decisions we're looking at in these different components when we need to focus on the spiritual. Let me give you a few questions to help determine your balance in life. And I've used a unique title just in terms of calling us extremists. Now, there's people in the media and others that would call us extremists for other reasons. When we think of extremists, it's that we're always taking some aspect of our life and going to the extreme. Give me a few examples. Whether you're an adult, a teenager, what are some things or some areas of our life that we typically are guilty of getting out of balance and going to the extreme? This is easier than the created in God's image question. Thank you. Somebody raised their hand.
Sports.
Is there anything inherently wrong with sports? No. But how often do we get a little bit out of balance? We take it to the extreme. We live, breathe, eat sports. Something else? Work. A couple people in stereo. Yes, work. What else? Come on, there's only about 87 of these. I counted. Children. Thank you. Yes, it's possible for us to get out of balance with our own children. What else? Money. Okay. Your spouse, your relationships, we'll throw them all underneath human relationships. What else? Academics, okay? Parents are cringing in here, you know. No. Yeah, but sometimes we can go so far that direction. Let me throw one out at you. What about ministry? You ever met a well-meaning pastor who ended up losing his family because of a lack of balance? There's a lot of factors here, folks. There's a lot of things we have to consider, and we're trying to do it all in about 35 minutes, so there's no way I'm going to do a great job on this. But if I can get you to think that one element, that balance is not so much taking all these different components and trying to fit them in. Balance is more making sure that I'm keeping the main thing the main thing. That I was created in God's image. I am God-centered. I am God-focused. And things will fall into place when I realize those in relation to my spiritual well-being. Let me give you a few observations with some scripture. I don't normally like to jump around like this, but this is kind of a topical, you know, a topical message tonight. So we could literally spend an entire service or more on every one of these texts, but we'll hit them as they are. So number one, I ask this question. The next one. Do my activities today promote healthy, consistent spiritual growth? You may want to jot these. There's only six of them. You may want to jot them down if you have a place. Does the sum of my daily activities each day promote healthy, consistent spiritual growth? Here are the passages I would lump in that. That's Matthew 6:33. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. 1 Corinthians 10:31. Whether therefore ye eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Philippians 1:21, for to me to live is Christ and to die is gain. Matthew 22:37, that thou shalt love him with all your heart, your soul, your mind, and your strength. It's all God-centered. And we can go days, if not weeks, as Christians, starving ourselves spiritually because we're so busy doing everything else. And the very component that keeps us in balance is starving. It's weakened. And we reverse that whole process. You see, what we actually find is that not only is the spiritual aspect of our life not on the top, it's often at the bottom of our priority scale. We tend to take our spirituality in doses, but never in amounts that would cause an overdose. I have yet, to this point in my ministry career, I have yet to have a parent come to me concerned because their child is reading their Bible too much. And I would dare say there are probably none of us as adults that are guilty of reading our Bible too much. That which is to be at the very center of our lives is often the most neglected. You know, there's an old McDonald's ad that says, "Have you had your break today?" The question I would ask is, have I nurtured the inner spiritual man today in a manner that would promote growth towards being like Jesus Christ? And listen to me, folks. Okay, we're very casual tonight, very, very straightforward here. If the answer is no, I can tell you right now, you're out of balance. You're not right. I don't even know your work components and family relationships and all this other stuff. There's no way you can be balanced. So do the sum of my daily activities promote healthy, consistent spiritual growth? Number two, why do I work? Do I work to provide basic needs or a certain standard of living that I'm accustomed to living to? We had it in stereo over here. Work. Work is one of the areas where we get to the extreme. Commission sales, which is what I did for about 8 years. Commission sales is not a good fit for a guy who admittedly struggles with balance. Okay? That was like the forever dangling the carrot in front of me. And I was wrong. I was out of balance. I don't think, and my wife could probably correct me for this, I don't think we took a week family vacation for the first 10 years of our marriage together. I was too busy. I had too many things going on. 1 Timothy 6:8, having food and raiment, let us be therewith content. I often hear, sadly, of 20-somethings and 30-somethings who are sacrificing the dynamic parts of their life. The 2 decades where they have the most energy and the most ability and the most freedom, sacrificing those in order to construct their career, to begin moving up the corporate ladder. But what is it that you're working for? Is it that dream house or that vacation home or that early retirement? There is something inherently sad about a man devoting the better part of his life towards a retirement to which he is not guaranteed to enjoy. Our life is like a vapor. I'm not telling you it's a sin to save. You should save. What I'm telling you is that if you spend the time that God grants you on a daily basis and you're working towards this goal in the future, when you as a Christian know very well that you have no guarantee you'll ever experience that, I'm not sure that that's balanced. So why do you work? Why are you putting in all those hours? There are good reasons. I'm not harping on you. There are good reasons. There are needs. But sometimes I think we may just be a little accustomed to a certain standard of living that we enjoy, and it's actually hurting some of the other areas of our life, our family relationships. Number three, do I live under the control of something other than God? These are just 6 litmus test questions. Okay, but do I live under the control of something other than God? 1 Corinthians 6:12, Paul says, all things are lawful unto me, but all things are not expedient or helpful or necessary. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the power of any. Under the power means to be mastered, to be controlled. Kind of what we were talking about this morning with the Holy Spirit, that is, we're living under the influence of the Spirit. There are many good things that God has graciously given us that we can enjoy. But I will not be brought under the power, the influence of any of those things. The question is, what can you not live without? If I had to come to you today and say, we're getting rid of everything, what is the thing that would cause you the most tension, the most apprehension? Let me give you a practical example that always comes up, okay, for youth pastors. Dating, okay, or courting, or whatever you might call it. This boy-girl relationship. There are multiple potential issues with dating, okay? But for me, this is the most common issue. You may have 2 great kids who are genuinely in love with the Lord, who want to do right and are serving Him. And while there are always exceptions to the rule, I have yet to be convinced at this point, 19, 20 years into this, that kids are mature enough spiritually, socially, mentally, and I would say most importantly, emotionally, to handle a committed relationship. You know what they do? It's like, boom. They begin to withdraw from everything else in their life, and they're focused on that person. I mean, we're getting married. I'm telling you this. We've been together 3 weeks now. Now, there are high school romances that end up in marriage. That's great. There's always exceptions to the rule. But you know what I've seen 99.5% of the time? These kids withdraw. They get so much out of balance because everything is centered on that. They start acting differently. The things they would say, the people they would talk to, they don't talk to anymore because it's just it's awkward. In what do you find your security? What controls your thoughts throughout the day? Can you do without anything that you currently have right now for 3 weeks or 2 weeks? Can you do it? Or is even just thinking about that make you a little nervous? Oh, you know, I got to have the iPad. Okay, make sure we're plugged in a little bit, or got to play that game, or have to have this or that. Cell phone, you know, there's a reason. There are multiple reasons why we don't allow cell phones on mission trips. It's not because they're sin. I'm not anti-technology. We have Apple products, okay? We have all these kinds. We have video games, okay? But it's showing our kids, you can do without this for a week. You know, and by day two, when the shakes have stopped with those kids and we're getting back assimilated into just normal conversation tone, everything's okay. Texting. You know, parents, my two concerns would be content and balance. You know, what do you mean you can't live without it? Is that, listen to me, folks. If you ever make the comment, well, I just can't live without, is that not by definition idolatry? I mean, aren't you basically saying God is enough except for my... We as parents are great at identifying idols in our kids' lives because it's how we punish them, right? All right, young lady, I told you this. Or young man, you whatever, give me your cell phone. No, please, no. Yes, I know, we're taking it away from you. We're great at identifying the idols. We're not so great at addressing the real issue. Because after a week, they endure and they get the cell phone back and it's right back. What's the real issue there? Why is this so important to you? Why is it that I can actually use this as leverage to try to get you to obey? And I'm all for groundings and all those things if it's necessary to help shepherd a heart, okay? What I'm saying is, let's not miss the bigger point. If you don't engage in this today or for a couple days, are you miserable? Unbalanced people are often unhappy people because God designed you for balance. By the way, just a little stat for the day. I got to throw that from the accounting side. Did you know that the Entertainment Software Association released statistics recently that show, quote, today adult women represent a greater portion of the game-playing population than boys age 17 or younger? You ladies are out of control. 31% of the gaming population are adult women. The average age of a gamer today, you want to take a guess? 37, and it's growing every year. I'm going to get to that in a second. Number four, and please understand where I'm coming from on this. Does this activity promote social interaction, affording me the opportunity to share the gospel? Contrary to what you might think, I am not anti-video games, okay? I do believe, however, in my interaction with kids, that they are generally speaking, broadly speaking, they are losing the ability to communicate effectively in human face-to-face form. Does God use technology to spread the gospel? I believe so. But I also believe strongly that God created us as humans in the image of God, and that we can connect with a person in a human face-to-face way that you can never connect through the internet or an iPod or anything like that. And I believe one of the things that I am very apprehensive about is, as we talked about this morning, our responsibility to be ambassadors for Christ, our responsibility to go out and be couriers, to share that gospel. I'm finding with each passing year, more and more kids that are just like, whoa, talking? No, can I just text it to them? Can I just, I'll build a website for you, but don't make me talk to that person. God designed us for human direct human interaction. Romans 10 says this, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. Can it be accomplished technologically? Yes, but I'm not sure. I don't believe that that's God's first plan for us. So when you as a parent, this is more parent related, when you're sitting there and you're trying to think the balance and all that, if your child is spending the majority of their day in solitary confinement in terms of the activities that they pursue, that's time for you to go, hey, you know what? Why don't you go play with so-and-so? Why don't you get out and do this? I tell you what, why don't you, I'll drive you, let's go knock on a few doors and invite them out to the 3-on-3 tournament. Let's get out and actually meet the people who are desperately in need of Jesus Christ. Instead of locking ourselves in our rooms in front of our DVRs and our iPods and our iPads and all that other stuff. Let's get face to face and let's be able to communicate. Number 5, does this activity hold any eternal value? These are not the end all for determining whether or not you're balanced, but I do think they help. I think they engender some good soul searching on your own. Does this activity hold any eternal value? Ephesians 5, 16 and 17. Redeeming the time because the days are evil. Wherefore, be not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. Do you guys ever play, if you're on your iPad, okay, let me back up. I'll make this a confession time, okay? I'm probably going to get branded and kicked out of Baptist circles for just saying this, okay? But at the end of the day, one of my challenges this year, I was never a reader till I met my wife. One of my challenges this year is to read 25 books. That's a big undertaking for me if it doesn't involve Calvin and Hobbes or something like that, okay? I am 13 in, but I've only got about 4 months to go, so I got to get to work here, okay? But at the end of a long day, a lot of reading, if my mind, you ever get there to where you're just, I cannot process any more data. I will occasionally open my iPad, don't get ahead of me, and I will play a game of solitaire. Okay, it's just by myself, okay? And it's okay, I realize some people might disagree with me on that, and that's fine. All things are lawful for me, okay? Just kidding. It was all fine until one day I was sitting there and I hit the statistics button because I love stats. I'm sitting there, oh, this is great. It tells you how many times you've won and what percentage and all that. Except there was one other little category at the bottom. You know what it is? How much time? And I said, no, that can't be right. And I was convicted. We're all friends. I'm being very transparent. The Lord has really laid on my heart, just in the last year, the desire to write a book. I don't know what it's going to be about. Maybe all the things not to do in life, or I don't know. I don't know what that is. But I've been lamenting for 2 months going, I just don't have the time. I don't know when I'm going to do it. And I saw that screen. I saw that time. And I sat there and I said to myself, how dare you? How dare you complain about no time when you are wasting hours on something of no eternal value and you could be doing something that would produce something of eternal value? Wouldn't it be helpful if God gave us for every activity of our life, for every second of the day, that running clock? So at the end of the day, you could put it into your docking station next to your bed and sit there and go, because let's be honest, how many minutes, I'm not going to ask hours, how many minutes of eternal value activity do we do on a daily basis? We can't be balanced. Right? There's no way we're balanced in that. If we're not accomplishing something today that counts for something for eternity, we are not balanced in the eyes of God. We've lost, and I'm guilty, we've lost perspective. Why are you here? I'm not talking about tonight. Why are we here? Why do we exist? It's not for me to waste away years of my 20s and 30s and 40s playing video games or doing all these other things. They might have their place. But we have a short period of time, this little dash of eternity, to accomplish something for God that matters. And we need to get in balance. We need to get back into the proper alignment. A spiritual chiropractic visit. Number 6, is this the best activity available right now? We live in an incredible country, in an incredible age, that we have more options. We were talking the other day to some of our college kids, and they're talking about report or something like that. I was like, guys, I still had to use the library. I took typing class on a typewriter. If I had the internet in college, are you kidding me? We have so many options, so many things at our disposal, that sometimes it's overload. And I think by default, we just take what's easy. We just take what's simple or what might be the most, at that moment, enjoyable, instead of stretching ourselves and doing something that'll matter. This is a great question for parents. Hey, Mom, Dad, can I do this? Oh, you know what? There's nothing necessarily wrong with that. Let me ask you another question. Is there something better that you can do right now? I think that's a fair question. I think your kids, most of the time, will respond all right, too. Well, you know, I could go and do this. That's a great idea. Why don't you go and do this? We need to help them at a young age begin making decisions that will help them make a difference for God. Is this the best thing I can do? Philippians 1:10, approve things that are excellent. Aren't you tired of just getting along, just getting by, of just doing enough, of just getting over that mark, or just being good enough? How about approving things that are excellent? How about filling our life with those things that we absolutely know this is pleasing to God and this has some value attached to it? Would you turn with me as I close to 1 Timothy chapter 6? I want to offer some balance to my balance message. I asked my wife driving over here tonight, do I always come across as mean or angry? You know, a lot of pounding and all that kind of stuff. I don't want to be that guy. You know, I want to be, truth is truth. You know, I just want to communicate that. But I do want to give a little balance to the balance talk. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 17. This is in the context of money. It's finances. But I think there's a little phrase there that I think is helpful for us. Paul tells Timothy, charge them that are rich in this world, that they be not high-minded, nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God, who giveth us richly all things to enjoy. John Stott once said that God is a generous creator who wants us to appreciate the good gifts of creation. When we were over in Germany, we were driving through up to Zurich, and we decided to drive through the mountains, through the Alps in Switzerland. I'm not a big heights guy. You know, Jim Goodwin's hanging out of the car taking pictures, and I'm not feeling that right now, okay? Especially when they build these roads that just kind of hang off, and there's no guardrails and all that. But when I got my focus back in and I looked at that beauty, I was literally just like, wow, you know, my God did this. I don't want us to ever think that, especially our children, I don't want to ever think that life is just this, do this, do this. Don't, you just plug through life, do right, and then it's all over. You get to go to heaven. Our God is so gracious and so merciful and so loving. It blows my mind that he gives us so many things for us to enjoy. The problem's not with God. And the problem often is not with those things that he's given us. The problem is that we take it, and like we do with almost everything else in our life, we take it to the extreme. We abuse them. We get ourselves out of alignment, out of balance, and then we're right back at the starting point where God's got to start working on some other things. My challenge to you tonight is simply this. How are you in your spiritual walk with God? Are you feeding yourself daily to where you have some incremental growth in your life each and every day? That we will never on this planet attain to Christ-likeness, but that is the goal. That is that thing to which we are attaining. Are you filling your life? Are you putting things into your life that will help you achieve that goal? Because that is the singular primary goal in our lives. And parents, that is our singular goal for our children. We want them to be like Jesus Christ. So as you begin to analyze this flood of activities as they get older, and these friends and these relationships and these desires, you're really funneling it through that filter of, does this help my child become more like Jesus Christ? And there's some times where you'll allow them to go, yeah, that's fine. It's okay to enjoy these things for a little while. And then we really need to focus on this. It's a constant balancing act. And listen, nobody really knows you other than God, the Holy Spirit, knows you better than you. What I want to challenge you with tonight is simply this. Going back to our message this morning, be filled with the Spirit. When you're filled with the Spirit, you'll know the will of God. When you know the will of God, you have a choice to obey. If you obey it, you're going to see God's blessing in your life. You're going to see all these things because the Spirit leads us and guides us into what? Truth. Truth. When I'm Spirit-filled, I am sensitive to the leading of the Spirit. He shows me what I should be doing, what I should not be doing. You know, it wasn't Jill sitting there. She learned this early on in our marriage. It wasn't Jill sitting there going, you really should stop playing that game on iPad and go write a book or something. You know what it was? It was the Spirit of God saying, what are you doing with your life? I encourage you to be Spirit-filled, Spirit-led Christians who live a balanced life, accomplishing great things for a great God. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the example of Jesus Christ, that he has given us the model. Lord, help us to grow in every one of these areas. Help us not to neglect things like our health, our social interaction, our strengthening our mind. But Father, may we always be focused on that which is primary. That we might be more like Christ, that we might grow in our relationship, grow in grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So to that end tonight, Father, fill us with your Spirit. May the Spirit move us and guide us into all truth. May the Spirit have complete control over every one of our lives and give special grace to us as parents, that we might make decisions graciously that will help our children in these areas as well, and that we'll begin to train them and teach them to make these decisions for themselves through the leading of the Holy Spirit. God, we desperately plead your grace tonight. We ask that you would fill us and use us any way that you see fit. Spend us tonight and tomorrow, Lord, any way that you see fit. We love you. We ask these things in your name. Amen. Pastor Finch, you going to lead us in a song? 369. Why don't you turn 369 and let's stand and sing one verse, and then Pastor Finch will dismiss us.
Let's stand and sing. Just the first verse of Living for Jesus.